to the time of the service where we listen to God's word. And so we kind of prepare our hearts. We've had a pretty rich time already, singing and having a chance to voice our prayers. Thank you so much for entering into that prayer time with your authentic heart and spirits. That was very moving to me to be a part of you guys lifting your voices up in prayer. And so we continue. We've lifted our voices up. We want to listen to God's voice a little bit in this. And so I'm going to read this passage. If you have a Bible or maybe you have it on your phone, that's great. But you know, if you come here, you know it's going to be on the screen in those yellow letters. So here we go. I'm going to read this, but I'm going to give you a little challenge to help your focus. If you're like me, your mind goes all kinds of other places. And that's one of the reasons I became a pastor, is because I'm terrible at paying attention during church, unless I'm the one that gets to do the talking. So if you're like me, your mind will wander, but here's a focus for you as I read this. Okay, and I'm going to ask us to share, just very briefly afterwards, what is God's Spirit possibly having your attention settle on in this passage? Maybe it's a word or a phrase, and you'll have a chance to just express that word or that phrase after we listen to the scripture together. So here we go. This is God's word coming to us from 2 Samuel 7. And it's going to be verses 1 through 19 plus verse 29. God's promise to David. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, 'Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending your flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have gone with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done so ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by human beings, with flogging inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a human being." And then moving on to the final part of his prayer. "Now, be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever." This is the word of the Lord. Let me just let you voice what you heard there. What did your mind settle on? Maybe a word or a phrase in that reading. No sermons yet, that's my job. Just a word or a phrase.
House.
House.
Trustworthy.
Trustworthy.
Blessed.
Blessed.
You will have my love forever.
You will have my love forever.
Not you, but after you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Future.
Future. Anything else?
Sovereign.
Sovereign.
Forever.
Forever. Yes.
Some people
will
don't care how they treat children also.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Lily. Well, let's ask for God's blessing as we listen for his voice in this time. Heavenly God, thank you for these words, and may you bless our time now of listening for your voice. We are listening for you to speak to us, into our world, and into our lives. And we come to this exchange listening as humble servants. Each one of us, even though we might put on a good front, we might put some Sunday clothes on, and we might say nice things about how our life is going, each of us is more of a mess than we care to admit. And the story of the Bible tells us that even though we're more of a mess than we care to admit, in Christ Jesus, we are more loved and accepted than we ever imagined. And your plan is to bring us all home to be with you. And we can sometimes hardly believe that that's true. So now as we bring all of our lives, which includes our mess and our glory, as we bring all of that to you in this time, we pray that you speak into our lives and into our church. In the name of Jesus and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
This passage of David wanting to build a temple for God, this passage comes after a very entertaining section of Scripture. And I'm just bringing this up, not so much because it helps the point of the message, I'll admit, but just because it's entertaining to me. And it'll bring a little life and color to what's going on. So one of the things that just happened, there's several things that just happened in the passages before this. One of them is that a man named Uzzah, which is not the best name to be given as a child, but that was his name, Uzzah. Uzzah died. And how did Uzzah die? Uzzah was reaching out to protect the Ark of God from falling on the ground. As he saw, it was supposed to be carried on these poles by these people who were carrying it, and they slipped. And he came to the rescue, and you think that seems noble and that seems wonderful. And for whatever reason, the Bible says that angered God, and so the man Uzzah was struck dead in that moment. Kind of eyebrow raising. What's going on with that? And I think to myself, when I pray to God at the end of the day, that's not necessarily the image of God I'm praying to, is that kind of God. I don't know. It just is interesting, and there's stuff like that in the Bible, right? Later on, shortly after that, as the ark is being brought to Jerusalem, David is accused by his wife, who is the prior king Saul. It's his daughter. Her name is Michal. And a little added color bonus to this story is that the marriage happened. She was given to David, sort of paid for by the price of 100 Philistine foreskins. That's right, you heard me right. Very colorful, what's happening here, very odd. But she sees him dancing in this parade for God's ark, dancing to God's glory, celebrating God, but he's wearing a robe and he's dancing around and he's kind of exposing himself. And she confronts him on it, and then that passage ends by saying, because she did that, which was not a good thing, I guess, to confront him about, then she was childless for the rest of her life. Just these eyebrow-raising, odd stories. Then David, it's just explained matter-of-factly that as he's settling his kingdom, he takes on several other wives and concubines. Another eyebrow-raising from a book that Christians have kind of seen as guiding us towards a view of marriage that is between one man and one woman, and it's sacred, and any other things are part of adultery. So sometimes the Bible just has these things described matter-of-factly. Another thing that comes up, I got two more. There's a conquered tribe, as David is conquering the tribes. One of the tribes, what David's people do is they lay out the actual individual members of this tribe on the ground, and they use a measuring tape of some sort or rope. Let's say it's 30 feet. And what they do is they do one group of 30 feet and the next group and the third, and all the people who were within the first 60 feet, they kill them. And the lucky ones are the third group, and they get to live. And it just sounds so odd and bizarre and cruel that you're going, what is going on in this book? And then my favorite is probably the strangest reason that a war took place in all of human history is in 2 Samuel 10, verse 4? Is that where this is? So it happens just a little bit after our passage today. Yeah, 10 verse 4. David sends a delegation to congratulate sends a delegation to express sympathy to another king. And then it says, that king seized David's envoys, shaved off half of each man's beard, and cut off their garments at the buttocks, says that in the Bible, and sent them away. And then that created a war. So there you have it. Entertaining, colorful, strange stuff happening all around this passage. And then this passage where David wants to build a temple. So what do we hear in this? What do we listen for in this passage? Well, David's at this place where he's got some stability and things are settling down. And often this is a very human thing that we do. When the crises are kind of settled and all the busyness kind of just relaxes, a lot of times we get a little itchy and we start thinking about what's next. That's natural, right? Now we have a little energy, now we're rested up, and we think, what's next? What's ahead? And we make a plan. And David makes a plan. He's hatching a plan. He's hatching a plan to build, you know, a temple for God. And it's not said that that's a bad plan or a selfish plan or a greedy plan or something that David's trying to get himself forward in life with this plan. It's not really said that it's a bad plan. It seems kind of like a good plan. And so what David does is he brings the plan to Nathan. He consults with God, and then God gives feedback. The Bible's regularly encouraging us with our plans to consult the ultimate planner. If you're doing some change to your house, and if it's a certain level of change, what you do is you take plans and documents and you bring them down to where? Anybody? Yeah, some county, some agency, and a lot of times it's called the planning department, right? And because that's kind of they've got the ultimate plan for the city, and so your plan fits within all the laws and the codes of where that ultimate plan is supposed to go. And so you bring it. It's a little bit like that, how the Bible guides us with our plans, and we bring our plans to the ultimate planner, the ultimate doer. And what happens is God responds in this passage, and you know what God talks about? He talks about all the plan that he has had all along. I don't know if you caught some of the things in what God says in reply to Nathan, but it's clear that David maybe thinks, okay, yeah, I'm really gonna take charge of this plan and do this really important thing for God. But there's all this stuff here that God says, well, look, I'm the one way back when. I've been in this tabernacle, and I brought you guys up out of Egypt. And then I'm the one that appointed all these shepherds and leaders over your people, and I didn't ask them to build me a temple. And then now I'm the one who brought you. You were a young shepherd, and I brought you from tending your sheep to now being the shepherd of all these people and being in such a high and lofty place. I haven't asked you to build me a temple. What God is doing is putting the request of a temple, he's putting it in the perspective of the bigger plan. And maybe, like, in your life, you've had that happen. Maybe you've had your plan be brought into perspective of the bigger plan. Maybe there's a decision in your life right now, a fork in the road. Maybe there's just some things you're percolating on, or maybe a plan you've already developed, but maybe now you're having second thoughts, or you're a little ways into the plan. How is it in your life that there has been a plan, or there is a plan in the future where it needs to be brought into God's bigger plan? It needs to get the perspective of where it fits in what God is doing, the ultimate planner. Maybe take a minute to just pin something in your mind about your own life. Maybe you already have. And just consider, what is it that God is having you ponder in your plans in your life this morning? Another way to talk about it is discernment. What are you discerning in your life? What have you discerned in the past? What will you discern in the future? And how do you, if you're a Christian, how is discernment different than how it would be if you were not a Christian? The Christian's assumption is that, and I'm just going to read something here from a woman named Susan Buckley in a book she wrote called Sacred is the Call. The Christian's assumption is that God is active in our lives, constantly taking the initiative, that God's actions are unrelentingly loving, that we can express these actions of, or we can experience these actions of God, can sense the movements of God's Spirit, and that we can respond to these movements either with willingness or resistance. Do you believe that? And if all of that's true, then discernment is involved, and discernment looks a little differently for the Christian. Nancy Bieber writes this about discernment. Discernment is the process of opening our lives and decisions to God and being attentive to what we see with the aid of divine light. Henry Nouwen, another writer, he wrote this: discernment is faithful living and listening to God's love and direction so that we can fulfill our individual calling and shared mission. In the 16th century, actually, Saint Ignatius developed in something called the spiritual exercise. He developed, I think there's, how many are there here? There's seven basic attitudes for discernment. So this is a little piece of how the Christian tradition using Scripture has told us, how do we discern things differently than the rest of the world? The first thing is openness. He says we cannot find God's will for us if we enter into the decision-making process with a preconceived outcome. Second, generosity. Put no conditions on what God might call us to do. Third, courage. God might be asking something difficult, challenging, and risky. You're going to need courage. Fourth, interior freedom. Our whole and deepest desire is to do whatever God's will is for us with no conditions attached. Five, a habit of prayerful reflection on one's experience. We must first pray, putting aside a significant portion of time on a daily basis to quiet ourselves, put ourselves in God's presence, and listen to what God is saying to us in the interior of our hearts. 6, having one's priorities straight. If serving God is the ultimate goal of our lives, and everything else in our lives must be kept in the subordinate position of a means to that end. And last of all, he says, not confusing the ends with the means. Many people first strive, he says, to make a lot of money or to be successful, and only afterwards to be able to serve God by it. And so too, in their striving for power, popularity, and so on. All of these people exhibit an attitude of putting God into second place, and they want God to come into their lives only after accommodating their own disordered and self-centered attachments. Those are just a few snippets from the quotes, and I have a stack of those handouts down there if you want to read more about St. Ignatius and discernment. But I can't predict what will happen as you discern and as you go to God with your plans. The unpredictable sometimes happens because God, we put our container out there and we try to put our plans in that container of what we think it is, and God likes to break out of our containers in our lives. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And that can be really hard for us, but also can be really amazing and good for us. When I, when my wife and I moved to a house close to Midtown, the prior owner had a plan, and that plan was to take a wine barrel and cut it in half and use it as a pot. You've seen these pots, maybe? They're wooden, they're pretty big, and his plan was to put bamboo in that because he maybe knew about bamboo and how it likes to spread out if you put it in the ground, so he put it in a pot, and that was his plan. Well, a couple years in, we had moved into the house, it was still there, and one day I walked out, and I had learned a little bit about how invasive bamboo is, how strong it is, and how it sends out runners everywhere, and it'll take over your whole backyard. So I had a deep respect for bamboo, and I came out one day, and 6 feet away from that pot, there was this strong shoot of bamboo just shooting up into the air. And I said, okay, something's going on here, and turns out it had broken through the pot, sent out runners in different directions, and I had to get busy, you know, keeping that from taking over my backyard. I didn't like the plan of the bamboo, you know, but with God, it's a little bit how it is. He wants to break through our silly little plans and containers and spread out in our life, quite frankly, and in our world. We don't always like it. You know the rich young ruler? You know that passage in the Bible? It's so important that it's in all three of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I don't think it's in John, but I think it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where a rich young person comes to Jesus and has a request. What else do I have to do to get to the kingdom of heaven? And what seems to have happened is in all the successful plans of this rich young person, there was still a sort of a dissatisfaction. Because that's what happens. Our best plans actually don't satisfy us as much as we think they will. And so this person comes to Jesus, and it says in the version in Mark that Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "One thing you lack, go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me." That's your plan? I can't predict how God's plan wants to break out of the containers of your life and spread into the world. But it might be kind of hard like that when you bring your plans to God and ask for input. God might deal with your idols. Maybe you have idols around money or reputation or being significant in this world, your reputation or your comforts and your stability or having fun or feeling good. You might have idols. You might have fears. A beautiful story that I always hold to is someone in my church at City Life when I was pastoring there. She already had one little toddler, and it was a painful, overwhelming experience to be raising this little one because she had chronic pain in her body. And yet she had this other, so she was terrified of the idea of having another child, but she also had this competing desire to grow a family. It was this almost this draw and this pull to have another child. And yet she was terrified that having two little ones crawling around and the pain that she would deal with, that was just too much, and she was afraid and didn't know what to do but was trying to discern. And I got to be along the ride listening to this and having her wonder and pray about this. And she was bringing that plan to God, bringing it to God and saying, what should I do? And God led her to say, you know what? I'm not going to plan based on my fears. I'm hearing God's voice say, just have another child. It's okay. And so she opened herself up to having another child. And it was a beautiful thing to see, to be able to stand up and baptize that little baby. His name was Todd. And to know the testimony of it was that she had put this before God, and God took care of her pain. And God got her through it. And she would never have taken it back. It was the most beautiful thing ever in her walk with God. One of the most popular Bible verses of our generation right now is this one, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Does anybody know how it starts?
I know the plans I have for you.
There it is. You want to say more? You want to say the rest?
To prosper you, not to harm you.
There it is.
To give you hope and a future.
God's plans. God's plans. I want to read the part that's right before that, because it gives you, it really connects with our passage about God watching out for this people and having a kind of an idea of where their lives are going. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The God of Israel says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. They're in exile. They're in the valley of the shadow of death. They're on hard times. Some of you have been there, or you have family members there right now. He says this, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which you have carried, which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. We have deceptive voices around us as well and in our culture. Do not let them deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God has a plan. It may not always feel, it may feel like exile at a certain time. It may feel like a terrifying command, like go sell all that you have. But it's actually all part of a bigger plan to prosper you. A plan for you personally, but also for God's people. And that plan, of course, when you look at the Bible, if you're a Christian, what you see is the plan all kind of comes together in whom? Who? Anybody? Anybody know who the plan comes kind of all into in the Bible? It all kind of climaxes with?
Jesus.
I know you were kind of hesitating, like, could it be that simple? Could the answer really just be Jesus? Yeah, Jesus. And this passage is kind of fun because there's three different ways that this passage we were reading is already preparing ancient Israel and David to understand that Jesus was coming. One of them is through the tabernacle, just this whole idea of a tabernacle, because what does it say in John chapter 1, verse 14? I know, probably you don't know what that says, but I'll give you a hint. It starts with, it says, the Word became flesh, and, oh, some of you have been going to church. The Word became flesh, and you've heard preachers say this before, that even though your passage might say, and in your Bible might say, and dwelt among us, that the actual word is tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus is the ultimate tabernacle. And it shows us That God's ultimate plan is to draw all of us together. God wants you to be with him and for all of us to be together. And God is not intimidated by your brokenness, your undevotedness, the fact that you've made some very selfish plans in life. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. God's not intimidated by that. God still loves you and is drawing you in. God has tabernacled with us through Jesus and is still wanting to tabernacle with you today in this world right now. That's the bold declaration of Christianity. There's another way this passage shows us Jesus, and that's simply in David's posture. Because David has this great idea, but he doesn't assume that it's God's idea, and so he's kind of wrestling with God's servant Nathan. Nathan is the prophet. Nathan is the one David goes to kind of hear from God. And so David goes to Nathan and consults. I'm reminded of Jesus. I'm reminded of Jesus on the night he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, consulting with the Father and saying, "Father, please take this cup from me." In a way, that's Jesus' human plan. He knows about the flogging and the beating and everything, and he knows where this goes. And he says, "Father, take this cup from me, but not," what does he say? "Not my will, but your will be done." Going to the ultimate planner. And then last of all, this passage points towards Jesus because it points to the Son of David. I don't know if you were listening closely. I think you were. But did you hear how God, in his reply back to David, says, "When your days are over, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you." Now listen and think about, who is this talking about? "Your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by human beings, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken from him." Who is God talking about? Initially, us. Freddie says us. Initially, you're reading this, and I think David would have thought, "Oh, okay, one of my biological children." And that's natural. And in fact, that is what's being talked about. That's not a wrong answer. Solomon. The next thing will happen, one of the things you'll read is Solomon actually does build the temple. And so this is talking about Solomon, but it also kind of raises your eyebrows once you know the whole story and you say, but I'm pretty sure it's also hinting at a different son of David. You know, in the New Testament, that's what Jesus was called, the Son of David. When it says, "I will be his father and he will be my son." And then it talks about punishment and flogging inflicted by human hands. And again, your mind says, wait, I know the story. I know Jesus took on the flogging and the beating and the killing that all of us bad planners deserved. So this passage is already pointing ahead to God's ultimate plan to bring all of us safe and sound into his house. That's more important than him getting a temple in ancient Israel built out of cedar. God doesn't really care about that. What he cares in terms of what he's building a house of us, bringing us all together through Jesus on the cross. Through forgiveness, through the ultimate Son of David. What temple was God really building all along? David wanted to build an actual physical temple, but God was building a different temple. Let me just close with one final flash ahead, fast forward into what God is doing even today here at Livingstones and throughout the world in his church. Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22 says this, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, please let this be true. Please let it be true that you want to live in us, and you want to dwell in us, and you want to fill us up with your love, and that you want to build up a whole house of those who are loved by you and following you, stumbling our way through life, but knowing that because we're a part of your house through Jesus, your love will never be taken away. Your forgiveness is always there, and you'll keep reinstating us into your plan, into your purposes for this world as long as we live. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says,
Amen.
Should we stand for this song?